Well, friends, this morning we're turning to the book of Proverbs and chapter 1. The book of Proverbs and chapter 1 and reading the first 7 verses. Proverbs chapter 1 and beginning from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Well, friends, this morning, as you can see, we're turning to Proverbs chapter 1. And I wonder, have you ever read the whole book of Proverbs through? Have you read it in your own reading? Or maybe you've read it in a yearly cycle or a biannual cycle, as we have some Bible plans over in various places. Perhaps you've read it in one sitting. There's a lot of verses here to read. In this book and in this little series we're going to do, we're going to approach it and we're going to call it Pondering Proverbs. We're going to ponder the Proverbs. What does the word ponder mean? It's a combination of two words, pause and wonder. Perhaps the most famous person in all of history who pondered the mysteries of God, and particularly the message he received from God about the Saviour to be born, was Mary of Nazareth. She pondered all these things in her heart. Now, you might be relieved, and I can smile at this. We are not going to go through this whole book over the next couple of years. We are going to take it in sections. We're going to try and learn from it. That's why I've called it pondering. We're going to do an expository series in the mornings in between the particular series, the expository ministry, and the topical series that we usually do. So we'll look at this Proverbs, over the next few weeks during the summer vacation or the summer holiday, and then we'll come back to it on occasion. So you can just be assured that we're just going to look at a few chapters over the next few weeks, and then, God willing, we'll come back at another stage. Now, who's the wisest person you've ever met? Can you draw them up in your minds? Can you see them with your mind's eye? Usually the wisest people we meet are old people. They have had many years of experiences, and some of the wisest people I have met are older Christians. People that have known the Lord a long time and have gleaned much truth from the Word of God. They read the Scriptures. Some of them are gone to glory. They read the Scriptures and read the Scriptures every day. They think them through. They make mistakes. They even made mistakes with deep things of theology in their early years. But they've learned. They've learned by experience that God is not only good, but he's kind and gracious and very forgiving. The Lord is remarkably long-suffering, said one old friend to me many years ago. And I says, well, there isn't much that he has to suffer long with you, is there? And this lady said, oh yes, there's an awful lot still yet to be ironed out. Perhaps you're thinking of somebody very important. Maybe you heard some very well-known preacher and you thought that was a very wise man. Where did they get all this wisdom? Well, I've already hinted at it. It's from the Word of God. It's from a study of the Word of God. Now, why am I using the word wisdom? Well, you see, today we have some very knowledgeable people. We have people who have studied some particular subject or research, and some of it is so many syllables in it, you'd be here for a while trying to describe it, and even the title of their studies is quite long as well. But are they wise? It's very interesting. You can go on the websites of all these of various subjects, and you can go on a company's website and you can see their research development department, and usually it's a large department. But are they wise? If they're Christians, they're remarkably wise. To be a Christian is to be the wisest person on earth. To know God is ultimately the greatest wisdom ever bestowed upon a person, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. In old days, and I mean that of 20, 25 years ago, young people went to Sunday school and sat under the teaching of the Bible, and they were taught the truth. Later on in life, some of those I've met over the years have become wise unto salvation. They've come to know Jesus Christ. In the Sunday school, they knew about Jesus Christ. But later, the Holy Spirit did a marvelous work, and they became wise unto salvation. They just didn't know about Jesus Christ. They knew him. If we know Christ, according to God's estimation, we're very wise. If we know Christ, according to the world's estimation, we might be quite foolish. Now, I'd rather be in God's estimation rather than the world's estimation. Perhaps you think, what is the problem with this world around us? One man puts it like this: the ignorance of God and his word is the root of all misery in this world. And over the next few weeks, we will explore this. What is the difference between intelligence and wisdom? Intelligence is to do with recalling information. You can glean a lot of information from various websites. In the old days, we would have said books, but now you can go and get electronic books and gain lots and lots of knowledge and lots of intelligence. But does that make you wise? Perhaps we've read the Bible and we don't feel very wise. It's amazing, isn't it? We read the scriptures each day and we find ourselves saying to ourselves sometimes, I never knew that. How did I ever miss that? Well, it wasn't the Lord's appointing at the time. Wisdom is how we practically apply the Word of God in our lives. I've thought about this week. A Christian should not only read the truth, know the truth, believe the truth, love the truth, but he or she should also apply the truth. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. Perhaps just to think a little further, do you remember your grandparents? Some of our grandparents said some very wise things. I remember as a little boy, my grandmother loved baking and she loved ironing. And the two things she always had on the sideboard, in those days we didn't have worktops, we had sideboards. Do you remember those? She had a sideboard and she'd have this iron perpetually, continuously plugged in. She'd have either ironed her own stuff or ironed somebody else's stuff. She had a very warm heart, and she also worked for another person who had lots of ironing to do. And she'd bring it home. And she'd have done her baking, And then I'd walk in, I'd run in at about 5 years of age. I'd be full of the joys of spring, and I'd be looking for something to eat. That's what five-year-olds are always doing. When they come to grandma's, they're always hungry, even if they're being fed by their parents. So I was rooting around one day, and my grandmother, who was from the west of Ireland, in her strong accent says, "Do not touch the iron." Well, I had glanced it with my finger, and she had missed it. She had missed me glancing it, and I looked at my finger, and it swelled up. It had a huge blister, and she said, "Now I told you." Needless to say, I never touched the iron again. It was a wise saying, but it was also a practical application. But in the book of Proverbs, we're not just talking about wise phrases, allegories, short, pithy sayings. But here is a divine collection of the wisest sayings that are divine in origin, deep in meaning, and practical in application. Friends, let us come to this book and drink much from the fountain of truth. Divine wisdom found in this scriptural book. We live in an age of ignorance. And tragically, we live in an age of ignorance of the Word of God, not just in the world, but sadly, I'm finding this, in the Church of Jesus Christ. When we read the book of Proverbs, we're not just reading the writings and the ponderings and the thoughts of a man. We're reading the teaching and instruction of God. And God wants us to learn. He wants us to apply these truths. Now, I've got a few things I want us to think about this morning. And the first is this. The writer. The writer. Who wrote this book? Well, we're told. In verse 1, it's very helpful. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Proverbs of Solomon. There's only one Solomon that could even come near to this description. The son of David, the king of Israel. Solomon was the human writer. But the Holy Spirit was the divine author. Solomon was overseen and superintended and supervised by this Holy Spirit taking his wisdom and his mind and the truths that he'd learned and weaving them into this book. Every book of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness or instruction in righteousness. So why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. All scripture, all of the Bible is inspired of God. They were the writings of the Apostle Paul. You find them in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Apostle Paul here is concerned with explaining to the church, to the people, to the pastor Timothy, but also to the church at Ephesus, that all of the Bible is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. That's why it's a holy book. It's God-inspired. Every verse of the scriptures, every word of the Bible is of God. God superintended and God overruled and God used men to write down his holy word. These men were not robots. They weren't just pre-programmed. But they wrote from their own experience. But they only wrote what God wanted them to write down to be included in the word of God. They wrote many other things. But we have in the Bible God's holy word. The Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 and 17 is thinking, first of all, of the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He, of course, is involved in writing the New Testament. There are two sections to the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And here he is referring to the Old Testament, first of all, but as it's important, he's applying it to the New Testament. Now, what about Solomon? Solomon was overseen by the work of the Spirit. We learn about that in Peter's epistle. Men moved of God by the Holy Ghost. So what about Solomon? Who is he? Well, some people have described him as the wisest man in history. He certainly was one of the wisest men, but was he the wisest man? He's certainly up there. He knows God. He knows the truth of God. He knows how to apply the word of God. He makes mistakes like the rest of us. He sins like the rest of us. He goes wrong like the rest of us. But he wasn't the wisest man in history. There's someone even more wise than him. Someone who's perfect, holy, divine, and sinless. One who was first of all God before he became man, even our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wisest man in history. And if we know Christ as our Savior, we are wise too. So what about Solomon? Solomon was, we're told, the son of David. We'll come to him in a moment, but there's two other human writers mentioned in this book. And they're found towards the end of the book, in Proverbs, in chapter 30 and chapter 31. And it's very interesting how these two men are mentioned. There's not much said about them. But the first man is Agur, the son of Jakhe. His wisdom was included in this marvelous book. He had one chapter, and then there's another man. He's a king. We'll meet him in due course, but words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. He had a very wise mother, obviously. And these two men are given a chapter each. But the vast majority of the book of Proverbs is Solomon's. Solomon was the son of David. We read about him in this book. He's mentioned three times. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The Proverb, that's chapter 1, verse 1, of course. Or the son of David, the king of Israel. Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, maketh a glad father. And then finally, Proverbs 25, 1. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon. But who was he? Well, he was a son of David. David had a few wives, and one of them was Bathsheba. And she gave birth to her second son. Her first son died, sadly. And she gave birth to her second son, and they called him Solomon, which literally means peaceful. In King David's reign, David was the second king of Israel. Benjamin was the first king. David was the second king. So Solomon was the third king. In the reign of David, there were wars and battles and incursions. But in Solomon's reign, there was great peace. Solomon, you could divide his life into three sections. The first period covers his early years. He comes to know the Lord and his wisdom. Back in 2 Kings, we don't have time to look at that today, but just think about it. He had three parts of his life. The first, we say that Proverbs was written by Solomon in his youth. Song of Solomon was written in his youth. That's another book that you can read. There's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So Solomon wrote about the love of the Lord, the love of the soul, the grace of God, the kindness of God in the book of the Song of Solomon. And that was in his early years. Perhaps you could say as a young believer. as he grows in understanding of who Christ is. And then the second part of his life, we believe he wrote the book of Proverbs. And he's a bit more mature. And he's gone through ups and downs. And he's seen the dangers of a home situation that's in difficulty. But he's also learned much. And then the last part of his life, his mature years, maybe not his twilight years, but definitely his mature years, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And there he's reflecting back as an old man upon the dangers of pleasure and power and giving in to your lusts and your desires and the price you pay. And then at the end, he speaks about the fear of the Lord. So we believe that Solomon was a believer. We're convinced of that. But he was a flawed believer. So this man, Solomon, he wrote these three books, but he also wrote many songs, poems, and writings, and 3,000 proverbs. 1 Kings verse 4 and chapter 4 and verse 32. One man puts it like this: the pen is the king of Israel in the book of Proverbs, but the words are the wisdom of God. And so we have a little understanding of who this writer was, of course, overseen by the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing I wanted to think about is the meaning and structure of Proverbs. What is a proverb? The word we use for Proverbs is maskil. It's used 39 times in the Old Testament. 39 times in Proverbs. It's used 89 times in all. Some of the Psalms are maskils. They're wise sayings. They're deep, but they seem very simple. And one of the most famous of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, perhaps was the most well known for his deep sayings that were very pithy. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, but they're not all contained in this book. One man puts it like this: if you accept the first 9 chapters, which are the introduction to Proverbs, then Solomon includes 659 verses here, of course, as well as Agur and Lemuel. But if you include the whole of the book of Proverbs, there are only 915 Proverbs. And there's contrasts in each proverb. And there's 4 things God dislikes and 5 things he likes and this kind of thing. And that's the language of ancient times. If you notice, Solomon is the very first biblical writer to have his name at the title of a biblical book. If you go through the whole of the Old Testament, you'll find that he is the first. The meaning and the structure. You could divide this book into 3 sections. The first part is from chapter 1 and verses 1 to the end of chapter 9. The second part is from chapter 10 verse 1 to the end of chapter 23. And the third part is from chapter 24 to the end of the book in chapter 31. There's the structure. So what about the purpose? Well, this really is what we could consider for a few moments this morning. The purpose here. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. These proverbs were made and written and published to make known and to teach men wisdom, men and women and children, wisdom and knowledge of God. Look at these 5 things. First of all, in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Well, the word wisdom here is in a good sense. The rest of Scripture with God's blessing is able to make a man wise unto salvation. As I read in 2 Timothy 3:15, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. To be wise. That's the first thing. But secondly, to know instruction. And you might think, well, that's the same, isn't it? Well, the word in the Hebrew here is to do with correction. When we're reading through the Proverbs, the Holy Spirit may show us something that's wrong in our lives. It's a loving thing for the Lord to do. In a sense, it's chastisement. But we read in the book of Hebrews that God chastiseth them that he loves. How often have we read the Bible and not seen something before, and then all of a sudden it's absolutely clear? To know wisdom, that was the first thing. To know instruction, that's the second thing. Thirdly, to perceive or consider understanding. This instruction flows from a good understanding and gives a right understanding of the spiritual things. To perceive something, to grasp it, to comprehend it, to, as it were, get your mind to grasp it in your mind. There's a fourth area, to receive instruction of wisdom. This is a little different. And this is where Solomon divides it into three, and the Holy Spirit divides it into three areas: justice, judgment, and equity. Where do we find God's justice? We find God's true justice in the Scriptures. God's justice is completely different to the man's justice. In old times, countries based their justice system upon the word of God, but no more. Judgment. This is to do with discernment of good and evil. How important that is, to know the difference between good and evil. Some people have this idea that there's a little bit of good and a little bit of evil, but nothing is terribly evil. Some people think that what's evil for one person is not evil for another person. It's relative. But the Bible teaches us otherwise, the complete opposite, and in the book of Proverbs. And equity, to think reasonably and balanced, to see how God sees things, and to learn from it. The fifth area is to give prudence to the simple, or to give subtlety to the simple. The word simple here is not somebody who's, foolish in the sense that they're not well taught. That's the better way of putting it. They're not very clever. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about somebody in other parts of the Scripture, the simple is compared to a person who doesn't know the Lord. Here it could be somebody who hasn't quite understood the deeper things of God. This word simple, to give subtlety, prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And we'll read about a young man more often in the Scriptures. But don't please feel that just because you're a young lady that you're left out. Solomon here is thinking of young men particularly because they are the ones that he will see more often. But the same applies to women as well as men. A young man. There's a great book written by one of the most famous bishops of the Church of England called J.C. Ryle, and it's Duties of Young Men. Every young man should read Duties of Young Men. There's so much in that little book. So, just to tie up a few things in verse 6. And really, I've put this, we've looked at the writer of Proverbs, the meaning and structure of Proverbs. And now, very quickly, just one other part. The second part is the purpose of Proverbs. We looked at a little of the purpose of Proverbs in verse 6. But what about the purpose for today? How does this apply to us? Well, think about it like this. The book of Proverbs accomplishes something that no other biblical book will accomplish. It compiles and gathers together a numerous short instructions for living an effective Christian life on earth. Other books teach us about the profound, deep things of God, the theological truths. They're quite long. There's narratives of triumph and failure. There's prophetic preaching. This is the Old Testament. To a disobedient people of Israel. But Proverbs concerns itself with instructing people in the path of wisdom. The writers of the book, the three that we mentioned, of the book recognize the varied circumstances of a person's life and provided principles to apply in so many different situations. Rather than instructions only, we are also, and given us just a few specific stories or illustrations, Proverbs covers all types of topics right throughout the whole book. I believe Proverbs also gives us an understanding of who God is, maybe in a slightly different way to what you'd expect. It counteracts the false views of God. It teaches us biblical ethical standards. And ultimately, it points us to where true wisdom is found. Next time, we look at the theme of this book. But today, we just want to conclude with this thought. The book of Proverbs is given us by God to help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we read a proverb, and you think about it long enough, you'll see that there's not just the words that are important, but the way we understand those words and then apply it in our lives is so crucial. And ultimately, Proverbs points us to this true fact. We are not wise in ourselves. We need God to come and open our hearts and our minds and receive his truth. And as Christians, that we would not just live for the Lord, but we would think God's thoughts after him. The Apostle Paul wrote about Christ in this way. He says, is he not wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Indeed, he is wisdom. If we want to be wise in this world, then we must know Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are made wise unto salvation. How? Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in leading us to Christ on Calvary. When we come to Christ and we repent of our sins and we trust in him as our Savior, then we are wise unto God's salvation and we'll be kept until we see Christ, who is the wisdom of God, in glory. So we'll come next time to study this book, but let us just briefly pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the word of God, for the truth of God, for the Christ of redemption and salvation. We're thankful that he is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And we pray that each one of us here this morning and many others besides will be blessed in their souls as they study the wise words of the scriptures. We ask all these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.